Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for our time that we can just fellowship, a place that we can meet. We ask you for the needs of our church family. There are a lot of different ones, from medical needs to job needs to discomfort, dealing with life situations, that you would meet those needs and help them draw on the right information to make the right choices. We thank you that you are concerned about us and that can provide what's necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at a couple of our other services, some of our people who haven't been in probably a year finally have gotten vaccines and are starting to show back up a little bit. So it's good to see some of them. And for some of them, it has been a whole year, I think. Wow, I don't know how you do that. I don't know. That'd be tough. But they're glad to be out and glad to be back. So it's good to see them. We're looking again today, and we will one more time before the resurrection a couple weeks from now, and that is the cross, because without the cross there is no resurrection. Without the resurrection there is no forgiveness for our sins. And this verse is 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which was a church that was really born out of paganism, had a lot of problems. But this is what he writes. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God unto us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wise, the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of the age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Many were wise, not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power." Remember who Paul was. Paul was brilliant. He was a very educated Jewish guy who was a Pharisee, and he was not a dummy. But yet, he through all of this, he reminds us that it wasn't through the world's wisdom is what he chose to be the speaker of. It was simply the cross of Christ. It's kind of amazing what, when you talk about the cross or you see people with a cross, you know, we wear them on earrings and we wear them on necklaces and we have them in all kind of places. But oftentimes we don't really stop to think of what it really is about. If you really understood it, it would be like someone wearing a necklace or some kind of medallion that had a mushroom of Hiroshima. Where the atom bomb was dropped. And you say, well, that would be horrendous. Why would anybody do anything like that? It would be horrible. Or if we had a fresco that we paint here in the church that had a picture of Auschwitz, you know, one of the horrible camps during the Holocaust, you said that would be terrible. Why would you do something like that? Everybody would shudder in just horribleness. But yet we use the cross in a way that it's just as bad as those things, and people don't stop to realize what it is, all the significance of it. One of the gentlemen who lives in Chicago said one of his students was just walking down the street there one day, and she was wearing a cross, and a young person came up to her and said, why are you wearing a plus sign? Didn't even know what a cross was. And that's not out of the ordinary. But what is out of the ordinary is that people that so-called are believers don't really ever stop and think about all that went on with the cross and really what that means for us. So that's what we're going to look at, and I realize we have more than we can put in 30 minutes. So I had to talk really, really fast at the last service, so I might skip on some of it. But if you want to see the outline and all the detail, it'll be on the website in a few days, all right? The foolishness of the cross. Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. You remember what Paul said? He said, I only baptize a couple guys. Why? Because everybody be thinking there's somebody because I baptized them. He said, I thank the Lord that I didn't baptize them. Why? Because that's not the most important thing. He said, he didn't send me. He sent me to preach, not with words of wisdom of the world. He sent me to preach what? The cross. That was it. There was no wisdom, no eloquence, no wisdom of rhetoric, even though he was a trained rhetoric. You know, rhetoric was taught in schools as a mandatory probably up until the 20th century. You graduated from any kind of well-known school, you had to be taught in rhetoric, which is persuasiveness in your speech, how you do it. And he was taught in that. He knew. He said, I didn't come with the wisdom of the word. I've come with the word of cross. That's it. Even though he was brilliant, and even though, as we'll see in just a moment, when he went to Athens and he taught all those philosophers, he could sit there and talk with the greatest academic minds of the day, and that's exactly what they did. They gathered in the marketplace, and all their academia, that's where it was centered at. They would get there, and they would have a hearing, and the people would come, and the more taught you were, people would come, and you'd get paid for it. And he said, even though he could do that, he said, that ain't why I came. That ain't how I decided to do it. He said, the message of the cross, and this is the crux of the whole thing, it's a dividing line. That's what the cross does. It divides the entire human race. You know, we still categorize people. They say it's a no-no to, what's the word we use? Profile. Yeah. Oh, you can't profile. We do it. We always do it. We've always done it. We're going to do it. It's illegal now, right? It's a woke society. You can't say anything. There's always been slaves. There's always been free. There's always been black. There's always been white. There's always been Jew. There's always been Gentile. There's always been Greek. There's always been barbarian. We've always had classes where we're divided. There's nothing different. Nothing. And that's exactly what he's talking about. There's different ways in which that's done. And he says here, he says the polarity of this is the ultimate importance. And this is it. He divides into two classes. The ones that are perishing and the ones that are being saved. The ones who trust the cross are the ones who are being saved, and the ones who are not are the ones who are being condemned. They're the ones who are perishing. That's the only two classes he had in mind. In 50 billion years from now, you know, if we can speak in eternity of that matter, you know, it's really not going to matter whether you were black or white or brown or it won't matter what you were. Will have no significance whatsoever. Here's what's going to matter, and that's what Paul says. The only thing that matter was, were you saved or were you perishing? 50 billion years from now, are you saved or are you perishing? It's like pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. There ain't no in-between. You're either perishing, you're either condemned right this moment, or you're not condemned. You know, it's kind of funny, the verses in John chapter 3:16, we quote that one and we never finish it. In verse 17 and 18, you know what he goes on to say, he says, and those who do not believe are condemned already. You know, a person sitting right here today who hasn't trusted in Christ and the cross, they're just as condemned as they're ever going to be. They just won't see the final condemnation till one day in eternity. He says, it's the same thing. You're either saved or you're perishing. And he divides it that way. From an absolute perspective, the ultimate polarity is this, is a person reconciled to the living God or is he not? In any parallelism, he shows some try to use the wisdom, and he says that doesn't work, and it doesn't ever lead us to the cross. He says on the axis of the polarity, the cross will appear one way to this group and another way to this group. Then the dividing point is for the two groups is the cross. Do you believe it or do you not? To one, it's foolishness. The Greeks, to it was foolishness. To the other, it's a transforming power, a life-changing situation. And he said, this did not come about accidentally. in verse 19. He says, it is written. He goes back in those two verses there. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 29. God, all God did was with the cross, he said, I'm doing what I said I was going to do. This is not a brand new idea. Paul didn't just think this thing up. That's the way it is. God had already declared himself on this issue. This is the way I'm going to separate. It's going to be foolishness to the rest of the world. It's going to be foolish and it's going to condemn. But to the ones who believe, they're going to be saved. And that's exactly what the cross was. It is nothing other than God's way of saying, I said I was going to do this and this is how I'm going to do it. And what he does through the rest of the message is, no one, as wise as they may be on this earth, would have never come up with this plan to save anyone. You know, it's kind of funny. Jesus talked about it all the time. And we realize this every day that we eat. If you ever eat any vegetables at all, something died in order for you to eat it. You realize that, right? You say, well, I'm a vegetarian. Something died for you to eat it. If you eat corn, something died for you to eat it. That's exactly the way it is. That's just the way the thing goes. And he says, no wisdom would have ever come up with the idea that someone dying on a cross would get everybody right with God. He said they couldn't do it. And let's keep going. So God would just set aside and shatter anything from the world's wisdom that would try to fix this thing between God and man because they couldn't do it. And that it comes straight out of the Bible with the view of sin. Because why? Sin is mainly our defiance against God, our maker. That's exactly what it is. If you picture Adam and Eve, they're walking along. Remember before sin entered the picture, it says, and they walked along with God in the cool of the day and they had a conversation. You know, they're thinking about God and what God wants them to do and how they're supposed to treat each other and how they're supposed to do the things they're supposed to do, and that's the way things were going. And then when sin enters the picture, everything changes. And here's how it would work. If I woke up in the morning, I would think about God. If everything was right between God and I and sin had not entered the picture, I would be thinking about God and how he would want me to relate to other people around me and everything around me and him. Sin comes in the picture. Now, I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about what I want. I'm thinking that I'm the center of the universe, so everything should accommodate me. Isn't that what Eve did? I want to be God. I don't want to listen to God. I want to be God. That's exactly what she did. Same thing. Now, sin causes my focus and my aspirations and my hopes and values. Everything now turns on how everything affects me because I'm the center of the universe. There's a few in here. You may have kids, but you have had kids that they thought the only reason that you were on the earth was to take them from place to place. Y'all remember that? The world was centered around them. That's just the way it works. I mean, and by nature, that's what sin does. That's exactly the way it was. So then even if God does exist, if I allow him to exist, and he's going to have to exist for me, and other people must exist, for everything must be about me. We'll see this as he plans it out. Suddenly my criteria on what is acceptable to me and my group and my church or anything that I have to do with, everything is based on what I think, not what God thinks. The Communist News Network, did y'all see that this week? Whenever their poster boy, Lemon, what's his name? Lemon. Yeah. When he was talking about what he thought about the gender issue and that God didn't believe this was the way this. Where you get that idea from? He don't know what God thinks. He don't have a clue. And that's exactly what it is. We don't really want to know what God thinks because we are the center of the universe. What we think is right. That's why people fuss and fight all the time. Everybody thinks who's right. Moi, I'm right. So if you don't agree with me, then I'm ready to fight. That's the whole problem with sin. If I get to make the final decision of a thing and decide, oh, yeah, this is the way it is, this is the only way it is, if I get to do that, then God in his wisdom, if he's going to come and reconcile me, a rebel to himself, he's going to have to find some method that is outside of what my self-interest is. I wouldn't come up with that myself. It would be centered on me. So God did it different. In the light of the cross, what is left of pretensions of this world? What do you mean? Paul is writing to Christians and he's saying this. He thinks they know the importance of the cross. Who is it that the Corinthians first heard about Jesus from? Paul. So he's literally their father from a spiritual standpoint. He came and shared the cross with them. So now he's coming back and he says, you know, you probably need to use the standard of the cross. Because all these theologians and all these philosophers come and they're trying to, he said, you need to use this standard instead of what they're saying. Use that standard. And then he asked these rhetorical questions. He says, who is the wise man? Who is the wise man? The Greco-Roman philosopher? He sits down and, you know, he analyzes the world and he says, this is the way it is. And because this is the way I think, this is the way it is. And we have to treat people this way. And this is how you handle your family. All this stuff is done because the philosopher thinks it up from his wisdom. He says, is that who it is? Is that where, did the philosopher come up with the cross? Oh, no, 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 no. Now, when you start to analyze all this, if all these people are so smart from a worldly perspective, why is the world in such a mess? If the Democrats have an answer for it, why aren't we in better shape than we're in? If the Republicans have an answer for it, why aren't we better shape than we're in? When you analyze it, if you got this thing right, something should be doing a little bit better. So no, they don't have the answer. Our worldview explained how we operate. That's what the philosopher did. He sat down and he tried to analyze everything. He says, because of this, you know, we're never going to whip our children. We're going to just send them in, what they call it? Time out. Yeah, we're never going to spank him. Remember him? Dr. Spock. Thank you, Dr. Spock. Boy, he ruined the situation, didn't he? Yes. I mean, literally. Look where we are today. Nobody can discipline anybody. Where do you think all that started? That kind of mindset. Oh, because he's smart. He knows everything. No philosopher ever came up with the idea that the cross is how you fix this thing. No. But their idea of fixing things, it hasn't fixed anything. It hasn't changed anything. And the best way of understanding life, that was their job. So he said, which one of these schools of philosophy, which one of them figured out the only way to fix all this was the cross? No one. Immanuel Kant, anybody you want to look at from down through history, no one. No one came to that. Who came up with that to fix this relationship? No one. God did it. You know, philosophy is they're trying to figure out, and there's nothing wrong with that, trying to figure out this social justice or this, but none of them came to the conclusion that the cross is the only way to fix this thing. They didn't do that. What about capitalism? I'm for capitalism. It's not always done right because sinful people have something to do with it, but I think it's the best way to go. That's my opinion. But listen, I don't care how capitalistic you are, the capitalistic system didn't come up with the cross. That, you know, just because you're Republican don't mean you're Christian. And vice versa. Any what that means. They didn't come to that. That's not what it means. There's some good things about it that helps things, but democracy as a system, even in the political and the religious realm, it didn't come up with the cross. So Paul is asking, when you're evaluating all this stuff, why are you using all these worldly systems instead of the cross as your measuring tool for everything that you're doing? He said, that's the question he's asking. Why? Why would you do that? They're not the top of the line. They're not the best way to show what's good and what's wholesome. You know, they're not the ones to show you how to treat your family. If they can't get into what is foundational in reconciling men and women to their maker, what good are they? That's the whole point he's trying to make. Where is the expert in the law? Where is the scholar? That's the Jewish person. The Jewish person is the expert in the law because before the printing press, you know, the Jews were constantly copying the scripture by hand. So the ones who constantly copied it knew it real, real well. So if anyone should be able to look at the scripture and decide, okay, you know, this is how this fleshes out, how we treat our family, how we treat our children, how we do those things, they should be able to do that. So he says, where is that one? Where's the one who knows how to look at that Old Testament and tell us how to do those things? Who knows how to, which one of those came to the cross? None of them. They didn't do it. Theologians today, bless their heart. Theologians are just simply the study of God, is what that is. And by and large, theological seminaries are a joke in this day and time. I mean, they are a joke. I'm just saying that. There's only a handful who really believe that God's word is still God's word, that man is sinful, and that the cross is necessary. It is just ridiculous how few of them still believe that. So what is he saying? He says, how many great theologians without understanding what God has said have been able to come up with the cross to fix things? They don't even, most of them don't even believe it when they got God's word. They sure didn't come to that without God's word. Can I always just tell you to be careful when you pick up a book and read it or listen to some preacher on the television, just because they've Dr. So-and-so or PhD or such, doesn't mean that what they're telling you is the truth. It doesn't mean that. You always evaluate that from God's word or someone else that's smarter than we are. Get somebody else's opinion. Don't just say, oh, this is what Joel Osteen said, so what? You know, who really cares about somebody who got their theological degree out of a Cracker Jack box? You know, you kind of want somebody, if you got somebody operating on your heart, you kind of really want somebody who studied heartology, right? Isn't it right? Right, same thing. So be wise, be careful. Well, what about the philosopher of this age, even the current ones? Most of them don't have anything to do with God. What we have now running everything, what's running the school system? Humanism. Why? Man is where he is because of man. We don't need God. We figure it all out ourselves. We don't need that. So that's what you have from a philosophy standpoint. Basically, it's all humanism, where God's not in the picture. God has already passed judgment on that. That's what it said in verse 21. Since the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him. They tried to figure it out, and they didn't. So God was pleased by the foolishness of what was being preached to save those who would believe. Wow. He determined that the world through the wisdom would not know him. Huh. The world's once already rebelled against him and so smug and self-satisfied that they're so wise and they know everything, whether it's in the political arena or religious system, God still determines through his wisdom to save people in a way that they would never come up with. It's foolishness. Otherwise, they're simply going to pat themselves on the back. Here's the whole reason for all of it. Why did he do it this way? So one day you can't sit down and I can't sit down and a denomination can't sit down and say, oh, everybody else missed it. But boy, we got the revelation. We saw it. So we got saved. You know, nobody else saw it, but we saw it. So they're boasting that how wise they are. They're the ones who went to God. That's the whole reason he's saying this. He says, why? So they wouldn't have anything to boast about, because they're not wise enough to think up some way that they could manage to outsmart God or save themselves. And I know you know this, but I always just need to keep that in front of us. Orthodox Christianity, which is God is holy, man is sinful, the cross of Christ and the payment of his blood is the only thing that can reconcile us to God and make us right with him. Okay? Not adding anything to that. Baptism, church membership, nothing. That's Orthodox Christianity. And outside of that, everything else is a work salvation. Whereas Jesus plus, that's what it is. And that's what it is, will help God save us. That's the whole thing he's arguing about. He said, no, in all their wisdom, they can't figure that out because they can't do it. And the reason it's so destructive is why? Because it can't be discovered by human wisdom. A projection of human fallenness and a source of human pride, and it constitutes the worship of the creature. We start to worship a preacher. Or a person starts to worship themselves because they figured it out. Isn't that what Romans 1 says? Chapter 18 and verses 18 and following? He says, what? They started worshiping the creature instead of the creator. What is Paul thinking about? I think he's talking about, he goes all the way back to Exodus. What did they worship in Egypt? Everything that God created except God. They worship what? Snakes and alligators and just about the sun, cats, anything you want to mention. Everything that God created, but not the creator, because they got it figured out. See, it's the same thing. It's always been the same thing. At the cross, God has outsmarted human wisdom, and his weakness has overpowered human strength. The foolishness of one and the power of the other. What did the Jews say? We demand a sign, Jesus. You remember what they said to him? Well, if you'll just do this, Jesus, we'll believe. He said, well, wait a minute. What if I do this today? Are you going to be satisfied? Or are you going to come back tomorrow? Oh, you got to do something else, Jesus. You got to do one every day to keep us believing. No. He said, I'm not going to be your Aladdin. You're not going to come to me and say, you got to do this. And you got, if that's what goes on, who's really God? Not God. The Jews are God because they're the one that control everything. And that's exactly what he said. They want a sign. He said, that's not what I'm going to do. And it's that kind of approach to religion that there's some kind of, you know, we want to be spiritual and we want to be connected to transcendence, to something outside of ourselves. We want to do that. We want to have all that experience. But in the end, we want to be in control of it. You know, the Greeks come and they say, God, you know, if we can understand you, we've got to approve of what you are, and then we will go along with it. So he says, is it the Greeks? Is it the Jews? Which one is it? None. He said, from a Christian standpoint, God is above all, and that's why we turn, and what he did in the cross. The place, you know, the reason why the Jews still have a hard time is they could never picture a Messiah that is killed on a cross. You know, they say that, you know, God turns his back on anybody on a cross, so they could never think and understand that God would come as a Messiah that would die on a cross. That didn't make any sense to them, and it was foolishness. They just couldn't do that, and the Greeks as well. It was foolishness to them. Everything that they have thought about had been a demonstration of the love that God was showing in the way that he did things. But look what happens. He starts to turn now, and he starts to talk about the other side, the ones who accept it. Remember, he said what? It separates everyone. The ones who are being damned, the ones who are perishing, and the ones that are being saved. And this is what he does in this part. The people in Corinth have become Christians, are not the wise and the glamorous. He said, listen, y'all were not the smartest group. Y'all didn't have a noble birth. You know, you either had money or a noble birth to really be anybody in that part of the world, you might say, at that point in time. You know, where there were a lot of slaves in the Greco-Roman time, but they were not treated like what we call a slave. You know, some of them were educated, they had high positions, but they were still slaves. It wasn't exactly the way we see it. He said, but when I came to you and you believed, you were really not the best ones out there. You ever think about the boys that Jesus used to get the church started? The 12 apostles? Wow. They're not exactly the cream of the crop either, were they? Huh? I mean, rough boys. You remember that conversation? He said, I'm going away. And when he said, you can't go yet, they didn't really like that. They got kind of upset. Why? He says, think of what you were when you were called. When you were called means when God came after you and then you believed, all right? Not many of you were wise. You were not influential. None of you had any high standards of birth. You didn't have any place of authority. And a lot of times you look back at history and even now they say, well, the only people that are Christians are those ignoramuses. They're ignorant, they're stupid, they can't read, they're not educated. That's why they believe, because they don't know any better. And that's been passed down a lot of history, but you look at history and you'll see some of the most influential people in the world were believers. Here's what Celsus, a pagan, whatever you want to call him, said in the second century about Christians. Quote, he says, their injunctions are like this. Let no one educated, let no one who is wise, no one who is sensible come to us. For these abilities are taught by us to be evils. But as far as anyone who is ignorant or stupid, anyone who is uneducated, oh, that's the ones who can become Christians. The ones who know better, they won't ever become Christians. And that's the way it's been portrayed a lot. But that's not the way history, true history. You read people, there's some of the most educated people in the world that were believers. He says he chose the weak things of the world to shame. Why? Why did he do it this way? So you couldn't brag. That's exactly what he says. What is the ultimate end? So that no one can brag and say, oh, nobody else figured it out, but I figured it out. So one day when you stand before God, well, God, you just know you should be grateful I'm on your side because I figured it out. God said, no, you didn't, not without me. And that's exactly what Paul says. What do you have to brag about? It is because of him that you are believing, that God was working in you. It's finally because of what God did. You came to believe, but you came to believe, what does it say in Romans? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. There none seeketh God on his own, unless God comes after us in some means. And there's all kind of means he can use. Unless he comes to us and arrests our attention, we would never believe. So we can never sit down and think, oh, I figured it out when nobody else did. Oh, no. If you have an inkling of what's going on, it's because God came to you first. And that's the point he's trying to make. And he said it's all centered on the cross because you couldn't figure that one out by yourself. That's what Adrian Rogers used to say. He said, if you come to Jesus, you're going to have to come heart first and not head first because you ain't going to figure this thing out. It's just not the way that works. And that's exactly why he chose the cross, because nobody would ever go there first. So he chose the simple, what everybody would call foolish. He has become our wisdom for us. How did he do that? In righteousness, from a legal standpoint, he took our place and gave us his place. From a holiness, from the religious point, his Holy Spirit lives inside of us. From a redemption standpoint, he bought us back because we were enslaved to sin and in bondage, and he freed us. He takes our punishment and gives us what's right. And here's, I should have started with this always. This is the most important part. The proclaimer of the cross, whether it's the preacher, and that's who he's talking about here, but it could be anybody. He says, what? My own example, when I came to Corinth, I, as intellectual as I was, I'd argued with those at Athens in the major academic square and held my ground. Oh, I had the ability. But whenever I came, here's how I came. I had turned away from showmanship. Wow. We have a lot of showmanship preachers. You know what? If you don't believe that, turn on television for a few minutes. It's a show. I mean, it is a show. That's all it is. You said, man, you condemning him? Yes, I am. I watched him just enough to know that's a bunch of malarkey. All right? Self-reliance. He said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, even though he was smart, even though he could. He's not an anti-intellectual. He was in Thessalonica, what, just two cities back persuading the people. He was at Athens just a short time back with some of the brilliant philosophers of the day. He's there. And now he's talking in a Jewish synagogue, and he confronts them with the scripture and confronts them about what's going on. Then he goes there with the people who had never heard, and he's able to sit down and talk to them from a cultural perspective. So it doesn't mean that we have to be anti-intellectual. I mean, we need to be as smart as we can to do the best we can with everything we have. You know, it's just a miracle that I ever went to school because I hated school. I mean, I hated school, but I got through it. I didn't do the best, but I got through it. And I just said, you know, if I can just get out of this 12th grade, I am done. And it was 10 years later. When God kept working on me, that if I was going to stand in front of people, I needed to know as much possibly as I could because I was going to be held accountable for it. Still hating school. Now I'm starting to pay for it. I mean, I went to school, but it really didn't cost me a lot. You know, it cost me my time at, you know, up through public school, but now I'm going to school where it cost me. In 1988, you know what my school cost? $300 per quarter hour. I took 15 hours every semester. Went straight through. That's a lot of money. It costs a lot. Why? Everybody around me at that said, oh, no, the preachers don't go to school. You know, the seabed that I grew up in. Oh, no, no, God just speaks to you. And you know, them same people would say, wait a minute, you go into the doctor, do you want them to have heartology? You want them to study if you go into a heart doctor? Oh, yeah, we got to. And they'll send their son to go get an agriculture education, but it's a sin for the preacher to get an education. He's supposed to stand up there and be an ignoramus because that's what he is, because there's so many things that you need to know that's just not in the King James Version. You know, there's some background stuff. Now, thank the Lord, there are all over the place. When the days when I started, you couldn't find all these background helps. Now they're in just about every study Bible. It was unheard of then. You know, when I started hearing some people talk, I said, how do you know that? How do you know? Where'd you get that from? And I found out, you know, you just got to go way back in there to find some of that stuff. That was one of the motivations, the only motivation to go to school. If I'm going to stand before God, I need to know as much as I possibly can because I'm going to be held accountable for it. And that was the driving. That was it. Because I still hated school till 2 years ago when I finished it again. I still hated it. Don't like it. He had the ability to sit down with them and talk to them. It doesn't mean we throw our intelligence out the window. No. That's exactly what he's doing. at the heart of it all, he says, I know all this stuff, but you have to keep it centered on the cross. That's where it all happens. It doesn't happen anywhere else. It doesn't happen in just wisdom. It doesn't happen in eloquence. Man, some preachers, man, they wax an elephant, don't they? And say nothing. What did Adrian Rogers say? I used to love to listen to him. He said, just because a river's muddy doesn't mean it's deep. They get up there and talk all this eloquence, and nobody can understand them, but it doesn't help any whatsoever. Talk all this about nothing. He said, I determined when I was with you to focus on Christ and Him crucified. Whenever the church stops preaching Christ, it's done. God's Spirit was ever on it, it just left. In churches now, when they never talk about the cross, we don't talk about it enough. Why? Because we take it too nonchalantly. Did it really, what all that was involved in it? It was God's way of dividing the ones who are going to be damned and the ones who will not be damned. The cross is it. We need to try to have an understanding. I came to you in weakness with fear and trembling. Wow. Isn't that amazing? All the stuff he's just faced, all the stuff he's just gone through, yet he comes to them and he's still nervous about what he's doing. As eloquent as he is, as much as he does know, he's afraid. You know, you look at his pedigree and boy, he had a hard life. You know, he left for dead here. He was beaten over here. He was shipwrecked. He was left in the deep for a day and a half. All these things happened to him, and he kept going. He didn't quit. He's been in some pretty bad situations, and yet he goes through that, and he comes, and he still takes it so serious. He said, but I still have to focus on the cross of Christ. And he said, that's all I have to say. We need to analyze and think through all exactly what is involved in our salvation. If there was no cross, there would be no salvation. If there was no resurrection, there would be no salvation. This whole entire resurrection time that we're in, it's a good time for us to think through it. And see, what are we really depending on? Have we tried to conjure something up ourselves or bought into some crazy idea out there somewhere? Or do we really understand the cross is the center of everything for us? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you loved us enough to die for us. Father, thank you that you offer us a chance to trade places with you. You give us your righteousness and you take our sin. Father, thank you for the cross. Remind us during this season to examine our lives and see where it is. What are we really dependent on? What is guiding everything we do? For your glory, thank you for mercy and your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.